Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
We are in this season we've mentioned, this season known as Epiphany in the church, and it's not necessarily a season that many of us probably grew up with. We grew up with Advent and Christmas time, and then we move into the season of Epiphany, and then we move from Epiphany, we move into the season of Lent and preparation, and then Easter. And so there's these great seasons of the church that oftentimes we miss. And so this is a season of Epiphany, this season of God's revealing Himself to us, to shine upon, to manifest, to make Himself known to us. And it's been a really good season of allowing God's Word to be a part of who we are. And so for those of us who have been able to jump into God's Word more at the beginning of this year, I hope it's been a meaningful time for you. We've used in our church a lectionary plan, which is a big word, just means that it's kind of an ancient Bible reading plan that follows those high church seasons. It's known as the Daily Office. It kind of goes along with the Book of Common Prayer. And we have a couple more of those handouts back in the back. If you'd like to jump in, you're welcome to do that. And I appreciate Eric Smith continuing to teach us through the Gospel of Mark, as that has been part of this reading plan as well. And he does that at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. And of course, that is an open invitation. Anybody can join us at 9:30 in the Kid City Room. So before we jump in, I want to remind you, in your bulletin this morning, there is an insert. Grab a pen, grab a pencil. Maybe this morning you use YouVersion, this great Bible app. If you open up YouVersion and look under the menu and go to events, you'll see a church event there for Flushing Community Church that has all of our scripture that we're going to use today, a place for you to take notes and then save those notes digitally right to your phone as well for review later. So we encourage you to engage as you hear from the Lord. My prayer this morning wasn't an unusual prayer. If you've been around, I don't believe that I bring a ton of wisdom here today, but I do my best to bring what God has inspired me with. But I recognize I don't know 350 stories here today. And so God does, and God will speak directly to every heart through His Word, because His Word will never return void. And so what we're going to do today is to continue in the book of Isaiah. We'll be in chapter 51 in here in just a moment. But I just want to challenge you again to listen for what God wants to stir inside of you, because I believe He will, and I believe it will be just what you need. So as I mentioned, we've been in the book of Isaiah, this amazing prophet who had an incredible job to convey kind of judgment to God's people. He had a very difficult job. He was in a season where the kingdom was divided. You had Judah and Israel, where these two nations now trying to coexist, and one half of them had been exiled off, and Isaiah speaking about great judgment because of their lack of faithfulness. But then he also turns in chapter 40 and he begins to talk about God's comfort that's going to come and how God is going to bring them back into their homeland. And so it becomes a little bit more of an encouraging story in Isaiah once you get into that 40th chapter. And that's kind of where we've been the majority of this time. And so God is inspiring Isaiah to bring comfort to His people, because when they come back out of this season of being defeated and taken to different lands and exiled, they're going to come back to their homeland with greater strength and with a deeper faith. They're going to have been kind of redeemed once again to be made new with a deeper faith and a much greater strength. And so these readings have challenged us as we've been in Isaiah on these Sunday mornings. These readings have challenged us to be kind of confronted with our own sin. We've been confronted with God's desire that we be a holy people, and what that means. Not just a religious people. I'm not really into religion here. If you've been around long enough, you know, we don't really dig the idea of religion. We love and embrace the idea of relationship with God. And He wants us in that relationship to find the best in us. He wants to bring the best of us to the top. And that's what it means to be a holy people, that we are committed to loving God with every fiber of our being, and that we're then committed to loving everyone around us with every fiber of our being as well. So as we've looked at these passages, we've read them in a number of ways. We've read them standing. We've had people read them together and all those things. What I want to do today is I noticed that in this writing, particularly Isaiah records the 51st chapter kind of in some stanzas and some paragraphs. And so I want to read a stanza, a paragraph, and then kind of talk about it a little bit. So we're just going to go step by step through this chapter, the first 16 verses of this chapter, and kind of see what Isaiah is telling us today. So Isaiah chapter 51, verse 1, "Listen to me, all who hope for deliverance, all who seek the Lord. Consider the rock from which you were cut, the quarry from which you were mined. Yes, think about Abraham, your ancestor, and Sarah, who gave birth to your nation. Abraham was only one man when I called him, but when I blessed him, he became a great nation. The Lord will comfort Israel again and have pity on her ruins. Her desert will blossom like Eden, her barren wilderness like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found there. Songs of thanksgiving will fill the air." Now this was written in a time where there was very little singing. It was a very challenging time for the people of God, and yet Isaiah is feeling the words of God inspired here. These are words directly from God through the prophet Isaiah to his people. And what immediately jumps off these pages as I read this very first stanza is that once again God inspires Isaiah to look back. God inspires Isaiah to look back and see from where they've come from. It's interesting to me that often Isaiah reminds the people from the rock that they were quarried from. I grew up near a big stone quarry. I understand the idea of, you know, harvesting stone out of the earth. And there's this idea that God is inspiring Isaiah to write, "There is a rock from which you come from. You are just not a people flash in the pan here today. You were quarried from something much deeper." And so they're referencing this incredible family line, right, of Abraham and Sarah. They were a small family, just an old couple, actually, when God called them. And God made them great, numerically. They were a weak people, but God made them powerful. They were nomads, which is a word meaning they traveled around. They didn't have a home, but God gave them a nation. Often they were sad and they were broken, but God gave them comfort and joy. They were often soft in their faith. If you read the story of God, you kind of see how they ebb and flow back and forth, and they're often soft in their faith, but God reminds them that they aren't a soft people. They come from a rock. So what's your family line? I'm curious, if we had time today, I'd be curious to go up and down the rows and have you to articulate from where you come from. Some of you probably identify very closely with your family heritage. I identify very closely to my Indiana heritage, but there's much more than that. But you know, some of you have deep connections to where you come from. When I thought of this, I thought of Sharon Ledger, our favorite Lebanese Italian in the house, right? And that combination of being both Lebanese and Italian means you love to cook and cook well, right? I thought of Bill Stieblink. I do that constantly. I saw you here today. Bill was born and raised for a part of time in Belgium, which means he makes incredible crepes. And why I'm connecting your heritage to your food items is really a strange phenomenon, but I do. So I love food. I really do. So you have a family heritage. You have a connection to someone. You may not like your family. Don't acknowledge that in this moment right here. But you might not like your family. Some of you don't even know your biological family because you were blessed by adoption. But the reality is, all of us come from someone. Kids, look at your mom and dad right now. You come from them. Isn't that absolutely amazing? And when they're teenagers, they're like, "No, it's absolutely horrifying." But it's true. We come from someone. And what Isaiah is feeling, the inspiration of God to remind these people who are torn out into exile and feeling the bombardment of war all around them, is don't forget that you come from someone. You come from a rock. You are not just the people of today and right now. That does not define you. You are to also define from the yesterday. And quite frankly, you're still creating the tomorrow. Thus, we celebrate the babies in the house today, right? Because we get to celebrate the tomorrow and what we are building and creating even in this moment. You know, God didn't just claim a country for himself. Many countries existed at the time that God called Abraham. He didn't just claim a country. He claimed a man and a woman. He claimed a family. And when he did that, I think he called a family to kind of stand out above the rest. I believe that he said the family unit is sacred. Some of us have missed that in our era today, in our culture today. The sacredness the delicacy of a family unit. And so God has called a nation through a family. They were carved out of the rock and the faith of a man who left everything he knew to go to a land he didn't even know where he was traveling. The story of Abraham is absolutely phenomenal. And the cool thing about all of that is today is that by faith, any of us who claim to follow Christ Jesus are adopted into that same family line today. We are adopted into the family of God. And that's really a central part of our focus today. But let me move on to verses 4 to 6. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, Israel. For my law will be proclaimed and my justice will become a light to the nations. My mercy and justice are coming soon. My salvation is on the way. My strong arm will bring justice to the nations. All distant lands will look to me and wait in hope for my powerful arm. Look up to the skies above and gaze down on the earth below. For the skies will disappear like smoke and the earth will wear out like a piece of clothing. The people of the earth will die like flies. My salvation lasts forever. My righteous rule will never end. Now, I don't know about some of you, but when I start reading about the end, it's sometimes my blood pressure goes up just a little bit. Anybody else feel that way at times? But I love what he's saying here. God reminds us from where we come from, and then he jumps in to say, where are we going? What's the most important? What will last in this world? You know what he says will last? My justice will last. My law will last, my righteousness will last, and my salvation will last. Everything else will have an end. Isn't that amazing? Everything in this world will perish and no longer exist. Everything else has a beginning and an ending, but His law and justice and His righteousness and salvation. It's hard to grasp. You know, God exists outside of the realities of time, space, and matter. And so that's what takes faith for us to believe. He transcends all that we can understand or comprehend. So we have to have faith in what we cannot see, and faith in what we cannot touch, and faith in what we cannot feel. And He calls us in these verses to wait in hope for His powerful arm. I want you to catch the picture. In the Hebrew language, a powerful arm was a powerful symbol of authority. It was a powerful symbol of authority. And so He's saying, I have authority over all things. And I want you to remember this word hope in the Hebrew. The word hope doesn't mean what you and I think it means, like wishful thinking. I hope the Hoosiers win another game this year, which is kind of like, I don't know if that's going to happen, quite frankly. It's not wishful thinking. Hope in the Hebrew is actually confident assurance. That's what that word means. It's a confident assurance. But what it does also articulate is we don't understand the timing, but we have an assurance that it will happen. And so when he says, wait on my powerful arm, he's like, don't just think it, you know, I hope it happens. It's going to come. My salvation is on the way. And you know what I think of when I read this section, when I hear God's words here? I put far too much time and energy in considering the things that are not going to last. The things that get my time and my attention are not on the list of the things that are going to last forever. Do you hear me on that? We spend a ton of time with all the craziness of our world. We spend a ton of time reaching for and striving for things that will go away sometime. So I'm before you today as a man recognizing that as I read the Scripture, I put too much energy in the things that I just fear really don't matter. How about you? Does God have an opportunity to reveal Himself to you in that question this morning of investing in too many things that just don't seem to matter? And kids, grades matter. So don't think you can put that on the list, all right? Grades matter. But what is God challenging you with today? Verses 7 to 8. Listen to me, you who know right from wrong, you who cherish my law in your hearts. Do not be afraid of the people scorn, nor fear their insults, for the mouth will devour them as it devours clothing. The worm will eat at them as it eats wool. But my righteousness will last forever. My salvation will continue from generation to generation. Again, another stanza here, but this is a powerful reminder of too much stock, too much inventory is put into our finances, our jobs, our health, and our family, and our appearance, and sometimes, quite frankly, even our government. We put too much inventory in the things that give us too much safety and security. And all of those things can be gone in a minute. You know what we also put too much time and energy into? The things that drive us crazy. The negative things in our world. You know, maybe you don't like your job. Maybe you don't like your spouse. Maybe you don't like your current existence of life. Maybe you have a struggle with a dysfunctional family. And so you focus on the negative things of your life. And so that captures all of your attention. I'll be honest, that robs you as much as thinking about the things that gives you security does as well. Because when our attention isn't on the eternal things of God, we're missing out on what God wants to reveal to us. I'm praying that God gives us clear sight this morning on the things that really matter in our lives. In the midst of this section of God revealing these things to Israel, Isaiah pops in. You'll notice this because there are quotes around the other stanzas as if God is revealing them. And then suddenly there's no quotes around this. This is kind of Isaiah butting in with kind of this word of challenge to God. Wake up, O Lord. Clothe yourself with strength. Flex your mighty arm. Rouse yourself as the days of old when you slew Egypt, the dragon of the Nile. Are you not the same today, the one who dried up the sea, making a path of escape through the depths so that your people could cross over? Those who have been ransomed by the Lord will return. They will enter Jerusalem singing, crowned with everlasting joy. Sorrow and mourning will disappear, and they will be filled with joy and gladness. These are challenging words Isaiah just puts out there. Isaiah puts them out there. It's kind of like this song of praise mixed with a little bit of God. Are you going to do it? You know? He reminds the readers that God is the same God who defeated the Egyptians, who dried up the Red Sea, who saved them time and time again. And then he kind of asks, are you going to do it again? Are you going to do it again? Are you going to make it happen? There's a sense of urgency in Isaiah's words here. An urgent word of saying, come on, God, do it. Was it you who defeated Egypt? Was it you who dried up the sea? Was it you who redeemed us from slavery? Was it you who has the power to bring back joy and gladness to your people? Yes, it was, and so may it be so. Bring it on, God. Have you ever prayed a prayer that says, bring it on, God? Now's the time. No one? I think you have. When you're watching a child suffer, when you're going through a difficult time and you don't know the future, you say, God, I need you now. You were faithful then, and now bring it on now. This is a desperate prayer. This is a prayer of God hearing His servant. And then the next words are God's response. Verses 12 to 16. I am the one who comforts you, Isaiah. So why are you afraid of mere humans who wither like grass and disappear? Yet you have forgotten the Lord, your Creator, the one who stretched out the sky like a canopy and laid the foundations of the earth? Will you remain in constant dread of human oppressors? Will you continue to fear the anger of your enemies? Where is their fury and anger now? It's gone. Soon all your captives will be released. Imprisonment, starvation, and death will not be your fate. For I am your God, who stirs up the sea, causing its waves to roar. My name is the Lord of heaven's armies, and I have put my words in your mouth and hidden you safely in my hand. I stretched out the sky like a canopy and laid the foundations of the earth. I am the one who says to Israel, you are my people. I think the pinnacle moment of this entire chapter just happened in those final words. He says it time and time again. I stretched the sky like a canopy. I laid the foundations. I put everything as high as it goes. I laid everything as low as it goes. And that's good. But he looks at his people and he looks at his prophet and he says to them, you are mine. Now, Tammy will tell you, I'm not the most sentimental guy in the world. But when I hear the God of the universe proclaim his commitment to me in those words, it does something to my heart. It just does something to me to know that God is claiming me. God was claiming these short-sighted, narrow-minded, fickle, and often faithless group of people known as the Israelites. And He was saying that they are His. His alone. And friends, you and I are now, by the grace of God, included in that great number. You are mine. I was introduced to stress as a child in a lot of different ways. This is going to sound like a quick right turn. I was introduced to stress as a child in a lot of different ways. Kids, maybe some of you can identify with me in this. Second grade, the speed drills in math, when you have to take the test and you have to like get all of your math facts for ones right, and then if you do that, then you get a sticker on the wall next to your name and you get to go to the twos. Anybody else remember doing that? And then if you got the twos right, you get a sticker on the wall, and then you go to the threes. Just kidding, I know it's after two. And so what would happen is I would feel so much acid churning up in my body because everybody else was flying through their math skills, and next to Terry Bate, there was like only two stickers. You know, and everybody's going on to multiplication and division, and I'm still trying to figure out 4 plus 2. Just kidding. It wasn't that bad in school. But it was this stressful moment. In second grade, 7 years old, I would literally fake being sick so I could go down to the nurse's office during the math skills test. And this happened every day for like a week. Oh, I'm so sick. I got to go. Okay, Terry, go to... And so finally, one day, the teacher, who I thought I had completely snowed, was like, Terry, I think you're bluffing. Like, darn it! And I go back to the... You got me. I was completely lying. I was fine. I just did not want to fail that math test again. I needed the sticker. Right? I was feeling stress at 7 years old. Another quick lesson of stress came into my life in elementary. Not dodgeball. This is the only closest thing I got. Go out to recess in second grade. What do? You line up along the wall. And our wall at Lancaster Elementary was the outer wall of the gym, and there was a base path right outside of that wall. And we were playing a mean game of kickball at recess, you know what I'm saying? And so we'd line everybody up, and somebody, I never figured out who, would pick two captains. I was never a captain. And they would go one by one, and then they'd throw the ball to the next captain. I choose you. Throw the ball back. I choose you. And the stress of feeling like if I was going to be chosen was overwhelming. I just couldn't handle it. I didn't like it at all. I wasn't the fastest guy, and I couldn't kick that well. So I was often wondering, am I going to be the last one again? Am I going to be it? Anybody else identify with feeling like, are they going to choose me? Stress. Can I relieve your stress today? The God who stretched out the sky, there's a sky above these clouds, I promise you. I stretched out the sky. And the God who laid the foundations of this world and every world in this universe has looked into your soul and He says, I choose you. And if that can't get your heart ticking just a little bit faster, we need a cardiologist. Because I'm telling you, it does something. You know your journey. You know where you've been. You know how you've turned your back on Him, and yet even in the midst of that, God says, I choose you. I choose you to be my people. I want you to be my people in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your failure, in the midst of your disappointment, in the midst of the times you ran away from me. I still would choose you. And we don't get it, because humanly, we would never choose someone who runs away from us as often as we've run away from God. We would never do it. And yet, God tells us over and over and over again in His Word that He has chosen a holy people. And He wants them to be a holy people. He wants them to draw close to Him. He doesn't want them to see just how much sin they can still do and be in my family. He wants them to be a holy people. He wants them to strive to be more and more like Him. That's a beautiful picture. Too many of us disqualify ourselves from God's family. God is not looking to disqualify any of you. God is looking at you and saying, you are mine. Song of Solomon is a book of the Bible that many pastors would like to stay away from. It's a love story. You know, we don't really get into it too much. But there's this, when I was reading this and being confronted with God's choosing of us, I couldn't help but think of Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 16, that says, "My lover is mine and I am his." It's this great picture of adjoining ourselves to God. And the songwriters over the years have grabbed a hold of that verse and created this phrase, "I am his and he is mine." It's in your bulletin to fill in the little blanks if you wanted to do that this morning. This is an amazing picture of mutual commitment. That God is committed to you, and you, our response to Him must be to be committed back to Him. I want us to capture the fullness of these words today. I want to capture the fullness of what this proclamation means. This mutual connection between God and His people, between you and me. What does it really mean to be His? Does it mean we have to follow a bunch of commands? Does it mean we have to follow a bunch of rules? No, that's really not it. Does it mean that we have to jump through some spiritual hoops? No, that's really not it either. Does it mean that we just try to do more good than bad? No, that's not it. It means that whatever I thought was mine is now His. It means that whatever kingdom I was building with my own strength and for my own self is now surrendered. It means that whatever I had desired out of this life is now being transformed into an eternal mindset and an eternal passion of God's. Paul was talking about this in the church to Galatia. It's recorded in the New Testament book of Galatians. He said it this way, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." This to me is another way of envisioning my response to a God who says, "I choose you." I become crucified with Him, and it's no longer my life, but it's His. I'm reminded that I'm cut from a rock that is different than maybe what I thought. I'm cut from a rock that goes way back to Abraham, a rock that is embedded into God Himself. And it's not just about this destination that I hope to achieve of heaven. It's about the journey that I'm on right here and right now, and the way that I live my life in this moment. The life I now live in this body, I live by faith for Jesus. To do His work and to love His people. You are His and He is yours. The rock of Christ, friends, is your strength in troubling times. The rock of Christ is your hope in unsettling times. The rock of Christ is your light in dark times, and the rock of Christ is your security in exhausting times. I'm going to invite Steve and the band to come up. We're going to sing a song that celebrates a God of amazing rock. But as they're coming, can I share some words with you? Over these messages, I've been able to lean on some friends of mine that have been going through some challenging moments and kind of share their perspective in closing. And today, I would be honored to share some words with you from my friend Candy. Candy is a friend of mine that lives in Grand Rapids, and recently she was diagnosed with cancer and has been battling that cancer, pancreatic cancer, and it's a difficult battle, as many of you know. She's been battling this cancer for several months now. She wrote these words the other day, and I said, "Candy, you've just knocked it out of the park with these words. Would you listen to Candy's words, my friend from Grand Rapids?" No, and some of you will identify with this. "No single word can stir up immense fear and anxiety like the word cancer. It taunts and pulls hard at the unraveling of your security layer and forces you to face something head on that you aren't prepared to deal with. The longer I live, Candy writes, the more I'm convinced that it's not just about the final destination, it's also about the journey, the path that God lays out so intricately that for us to follow. She writes about her day. Today, I looked into the eyes of two people who are experiencing more difficulty than one should ever have to endure. Some of you have met people like this, and some of you have endured this. One lady's name was Linda. She's battling throat cancer. Radiation treatments have left her raw and unable to swallow without excruciating burning. The other is a husband and a father. We sat at lunch together, and he openly admitted that he is so bone-tired and weary that he doesn't know how he can continue. She writes, I'm humbled that my physical strength is not diminished and these treatments cause me no pain. While you use words like courageous and brave, I am neither. Courage comes when you rise above the pain and turmoil to place your circumstances in the hands of your Creator. Bravery is forging ahead into the unknown territory, not knowing if you can complete the task at hand or quietly bow out because the quality of life has greater value than the quantity of life. I've heard it said that each of us has a container of time. The question is, no one knows the size of their container. So use your time to do things that matter. Come alongside those who are weary or fighting desperately to make it and to give a part of yourself. I guarantee you that Linda and this weary gentleman are not losing sleep over political matters. They are fighting a battle just to do the things we take for granted, like breathing, swallowing, and standing without assistance. This journey is eye-opening and humbling. And may the time in my container be used to make a difference. I was challenged by these words. I don't know if you were today, but I want my time in this container to make a difference. And the only way that that can happen is when I recognize the rock from which I've been hewn, the rock from which I've been harvested from, the rock of Christ. Because that's what settles me. That's what gives me hope. That's what gives me purpose. And that's what gives me joy in the midst of dark and troubling times. Can you stand with me and let's proclaim the joy of salvation. Let's proclaim today the fact that we have been chosen by a Creator God who wants to do amazing things through us. God, today as we sing our response to Your Word, may You infuse us with joy. May You infuse us with hope. And may we recognize today the rock from which we come. It is Jesus Christ who has paid the price for our sins. May we walk in that joy today. May we celebrate it today as we sing it out loud. In Jesus' name, amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.